You know, our world says that individuals should love themselves and take care of themselves. Have you ever heard things like, well, you do you. You just do what you think is right. Whatever makes you happy. And it's, I think some of those phrases have become sort of a joke. But people live this way. I found a blog post online by a secular psychotherapist. I've never heard of this person before, but they have a PhD after their name. No doubt they've studied these things, and this is what they said. I'm taking a couple of quotes that they made. Self-care means doing what makes you anxious now, like setting boundaries with tough people, saying no when you don't want to do something, getting through a tough workout, or telling someone something they don't want to hear. Taking care of yourself means compassionately accepting yourself for who you are instead of burning yourself out trying to be everything to everyone all the time. Skipping down a ways, they say it's about taking time to take care of yourself because you truly know that you aren't broken and don't need fixing. Once you start doing the real self-care, you start realizing that loving yourself and compassionately being there for you might just solve many of your problems. In past decades, we heard a more extreme version of this. We heard of a more of a hedonistic approach, pleasure-based, and hedonism is all about pleasure, what feels good, and just what you like, just do that, and that's good for you. And I think that, well, I'd like to think that people in past decades who encouraged others to do that, I'd like to think that we as a society have seen that that doesn't actually bring answers. Whatever feels good isn't always a good idea, and so I think the message is changing. They're modifying the message a bit, and it sounds more practical and wise. What I just read, you know, as I started to read this, I started to think, oh, well, maybe I misunderstood. Maybe I misjudged, because it sounds good at first, you know, doing what makes you anxious now, like setting boundaries or saying no or getting through a tough workout or saying what someone else doesn't want to hear. But then it becomes more clear that it's, to use the expression, just putting lipstick on a pig. It's still a pig. It might have some new things on it, but it's the same old falsehoods and lies and foolishness. Because no matter what you're trying to accomplish, putting self first is not the way to fulfillment and true satisfaction. The quote that I read is comparing pleasing others with pleasing self. Taking care of yourself means compassionately accepting yourself for who you are instead of burning yourself out trying to be everything to everyone all the time, as though it's one or the other. And yes, if you burn yourself out trying to be everything to everyone all the time, that's a foolish way of living. And we shouldn't live that way. But there is a different alternative to that than just compassionately accepting yourself for who you are, as though we need help loving ourselves and putting ourselves first. There is another option, the right option, that isn't included here. We aren't restricted to two options, either pleasing me or pleasing you. We have more options than that. Because the right one is a different one than those two. Our text tonight gives us the proper perspective, but it's not the one that our flesh wants to hear. And tonight we'll continue with our examination of the Sermon on the Mount, looking at it from the perspective of the Christian life, which is how the Lord intended it. He was speaking to his disciples, telling them about this radical new life that would be required of those who are disciples of Christ. We've already considered a blessed life a couple weeks ago, and last week we considered a paradoxical life, and that is what the Christian life is in many ways. It's a blessed life. It is a paradoxical life. Tonight we will consider an unselfish life. And that's what the Christian life truly, if it's truly a Christian life, it's an unselfish life. Let's pray and we'll consider it. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God that shapes our thinking. We ought to have our thinking shaped. We ought to be willing to give up false ideas and just accept what the Bible says. It doesn't need to make sense to us for us to believe it, because it's what the Bible says. Lord, keep us from the danger of trying to make the Bible fit our preconceptions, trying to make the Bible fit into our parameters instead of conforming our parameters to fit into Scripture. I pray that you would teach us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And we could spend a lot of time on the things that are included in these four verses, but I'm going to restrict our view to the unselfish life, an unselfish life. Of course, we know that salt is important, and verse 13 talks about salt, the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. Salt, also known as sodium chloride, is about 40% sodium and 60% chloride. It flavors food and is used as a binder and stabilizer. It is also a food preservative, as bacteria can't thrive in the presence of a high amount of salt. The human body requires a small amount of sodium to conduct nerve impulses, contract and relax muscles, and maintain the proper balance of water and minerals. We need a minimum of salt each day to survive. And I didn't, there was I don't know, years where I didn't remember that. I didn't realize that. Wow, salt is, you will die without salt. And there have been cases when people did not have salt and you know, they didn't survive. Throughout history, you look at different economies and people at different levels of poverty or wealth, and one of the main trade goods is salt. We need salt, and it's more than just flavor. My food tastes better. Well, if you don't have salt, you'll die. And so salt is really, really important. One thing I saw, somebody said that if the oceans weren't salty, we would all die. It's interesting to think about the importance of salt to our daily life. Of course, salt, as I just read, salt can be used to keep food safe for eating. And I'm thankful that we have refrigerators and freezers and things like that. We don't have to pack things with salt so much anymore. But I remember reading about the old, you know, sailing ships, the old style sailing ships, and they would go on overseas voyages for months at a time. They didn't have refrigeration, and they would pack meat and things with salt and barrels of salt. And that really makes it salty to eat, but at least you have food to eat because the salt preserves it. It's a preservative. It makes food more flavorful, of course. And it's amazing to me, you make food without salt, and it's kind of bland, and you add a little bit of salt, and suddenly it has all this flavor. Salt does this. I think about salt today, and it has industrial uses as well. They make saline fluids in medicine, and they'll, of course, use salt for that. Water softening systems use salt. And, of course, in the wintertime, we're very familiar with salt on the roads to keep the roads clear of ice. And so there are different industrial uses for salt. And I don't expect that Christ's listeners, as he's giving this Sermon on the Mount, I don't expect that they would have understood the science of salt as we do today. But they would have known very clearly, very directly, its daily uses. It's easy for us just to go to the store, buy some salt, and think nothing more of it. But back then, they would have had to specifically watch their salt stores in the pantry, you know, how much salt they have left, and they would have to make sure they have enough of it, and it was more of an effort, and they would have been very aware for preservative and so on. They would know its daily uses. Salt is a common and essential item. It's also inconspicuous in some ways. We like our salty snacks. And if I asked you to raise your hand, probably a lot of us would say, I like salty snacks. A snack where I eat it and I know it's salt. I taste the salt. That salt is a very forward flavor. And you can't eat a lot of it because you keep eating it. I like sunflower seeds. Well, I used to, because I like the flavors, but I became aware of once I eat sunflower seeds, and I'm talking the salted and flavored ones, the roasted ones, you put them in your mouth, you chew the seeds, bite the shells off, spit out the shells, eat the seeds. I enjoy it. I've done it in fishing. It's fun to sit there and fish and do that. But I began to notice that when I have sunflower seeds like that in my mouth very long, my cheeks start to feel pickled and shriveled and all dry. It's the salt, and my tolerance for that is a lot lower than it used to be. And I just get tired of them quicker. I don't like to eat them as much. And maybe you're that way with salty snacks. But because you don't want all your food to taste like salt. You can use enough salt so that that's all you taste. And maybe, don't try this, but maybe some of you already have, parents, I'm sorry if I'm giving your son ideas, but you go to the restaurant and you unscrew the lid of the salt shaker, and some unsuspecting person uses that salt for just, a little bit of salt, and suddenly their food is ruined. We wouldn't want to eat salt like that. The best amount of salt is to the level that it adds flavor, but it's not noticed. It changes the taste, but you don't notice that it's there. You notice if it's not there. You don't notice if it's there. It is inconspicuous. Its purpose, and this is where we get to the point that the Lord was making. More than the human body needs salt, the lost world needs the followers of Christ to be salt in the earth. More than the human body needs it. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. The whole earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. Mark 9:50 says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Look at Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. This is a corresponding reference, synoptic account of this truth. Another way that the Lord phrased it. Luke 14:34. Jesus says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? What help is there for salt if it is no longer salty? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is its purpose. And Christians, again, the Lord is speaking in Matthew 5 to the disciples. Christians may be inconspicuous. They may not be in the limelight. They may seem unimportant and insignificant. They may be overlooked. But a lost world desperately needs the disciples of Christ. They may not recognize it. They may not agree to that. But the lost world desperately needs you and me, the saints. Not because of us, because of Christ. We are the salt of the earth. And the Lord talks about the salt's failure, the failure of the salt. Matthew 5:13 says, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And we just read in Luke 14, it is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's not good for the soil. It is thenceforth good for nothing. The Luke 14 reference says it is neither fit for the land. It doesn't improve the soil. It's not added nutrients. It doesn't add fertilizer to the soil. It's not good for that. It's not fit for the dunghill. And what's the dunghill? The dunghill is where the animal manure is put for things to break down for it to become fertilizer. Salt doesn't help even prepare fertilizer for the soil. What good is it? Well, the only thing that's left is to cast it out and to trod it underfoot of men. It might be good to sprinkle on the roads, to use for pavement, for stones and gravel perhaps, but that's about it. It's not good for much of anything. It can just be used for paving material. This is the failure of salt. And we ought to be, as Christians, we ought to be the salt of the earth. We ought to bring these effects because our world needs it. But if we won't, we're failing in our purpose. We're not accomplishing the purpose that God intends for us. This influence of Christ. And I was reading about salt and its chemical composition and how once it's lost its saltiness, you can't, and this is what Jesus is saying, but I'm just saying this is scientifically, it's been noted as well, you can't infuse saltiness back into it. Once it's lost it, it's the end. That's the end of its purpose, the end of its usefulness, and the Lord is referring to this. Wherewith shall it be seasoned? How can you make it be salty again? We ought not to lose our savor. The influence of Christ through the saints is a preserving influence in the world. It improves life, and it brings blessing. Salt does this when it dissolves into food. It disappears from sight. And you have to be careful sometimes when you're sprinkling salt. I have to see it coming out of the salt shaker because sometimes it hits the food and disappears and I can't tell if I actually got it out of the salt shaker or not. And you do that long enough and suddenly you can't eat it anymore because it dissolves and it disappears. You do not see the salt, but you do notice its effect. And how do we accomplish this? Well, we're talking about an unselfish life. We accomplish this as Christians by serving. Christ calls us to serve Him, and we do this by serving others. Jesus demonstrated what service looks like. He went with His disciples. He took the towel and He girded Himself, and He took the basin and He washed their feet, doing what the lowest servant would do. If you ever been to a restaurant, perhaps, you don't really notice the wait staff, typically. They're working, they're back and forth, but you're not noticing them. You ignore them. You don't see them. And there are other places, maybe a hotel with its janitorial staff. You don't typically notice those people. They're working in the background, but you would notice them if they weren't there. You would notice it if they weren't there. And sometimes as Christians, we can be inconspicuous. We can fade into the background. We can disappear from sight. And we ought to be willing to do this, to fade into the background so that the Lord can be the focus. We ought to be willing to live an unselfish life. Jesus said in John 12:26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Servants don't get a lot of notoriety. Servants don't get a lot of praise, typically, a lot of accolades. But they're there, and you would notice if they weren't there. John chapter 13, turn over there if you would. John 13. An unselfish life is a life of service. Salt sacrifices itself, if you could put it that way. Salt dissolves and fades away. It is used up for the good of something else, something greater. And we ought to sacrifice ourselves and be used up in this life for the good of others, for the cause of Christ. We ought to be willing to do that, to be a servant. John 13, verse 15. And I referenced this earlier, but here's the quote. "For I have given you," Jesus is saying, after washing the disciples' feet, "I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Sometimes God's will is for people to have to be in the public eye, but I would say that's a rarity. That's an abnormality. Usually we work in the background. Usually we are not noticed. We are not praised. We are not lifted up and lauded. The world does not care for Christ's servants. They put them down and they condemn them. It seems so insignificant, but we ought to be willing to be inconspicuous, to be a servant, to be low, to be humble, to be even humiliated at times for the cause of Christ. We ought to follow the Lord's example. The servant is not greater than his Lord, but this only happens if we are unselfish and serving. If we follow what the world says, just look out for number one, you know, compassionately love yourself and put yourself first, we will not see God use us in this way. And if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing. We ought to serve the Lord. That is our purpose. That's why we've been saved and redeemed, is so that we can be a servant, and it involves sacrificing self. We have more options than just pleasing me or pleasing you. We have the right option of pleasing Christ by serving others. And that will do more for us individually than pleasing self ever could. And this is where the world gets it wrong. You know, you have needs, and this is how you can care for your needs. Self-care. Well, what does self-care look like? And that changes depending on the era. 20 years ago, it looked different than it looks now. Well, the truth doesn't change. And the Lord has always, the truth has always been, self-care is by submitting yourself to Christ, picking up the cross, following him. That is why you've been created. That is what will fulfill you and fill your soul to bring joy, to bring rejoicing to your heart, and make you worthwhile and purposeful, to make you do great things for the Lord by his glory. That is what you need. That is what I need, to serve others, to serve the Lord by serving others. And the Lord uses another analogy. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Another analogy that we're going to apply to service and unselfishness. And there are different ways to apply this. And no doubt you and I have all heard messages. We've all heard messages preached about these things, and there are different applications of these truths. But I see some similarities between salt and light in this area of unselfishness and service. Matthew 5, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Just like salt is needed and important, light is needed and important. Of course, without light, there is darkness. The human race would become extinct without light. We need the light of the sun. We need the heat of the sun. We need the energy that comes from the sun. Plants need this. And if we lived in darkness, nothing could grow, and we would lose our food source and we would die. Of course, criminals succeed in the dark. And that's why the nighttime is more of a time of crime, because their deeds, they think, are hidden. Fear multiplies in the dark, doesn't it? The imagination runs wild, and sounds take on more dangerous connotation. Truth is revealed in the light. I've heard these things, you probably have as well, statistics where in places kind of like our area, especially farther north, in the wintertime when there are more and more hours of darkness where the sun is set, those dark times of the year, there is more depression and there are more suicidal tendencies. More people feel suicidal because of the darkness. It really starts to bother them. It's more prevalent because of darkness. On the flip side, we move and live more confidently and efficiently and successfully in the light. When you get up early and you work in the light versus working outside in the dark, it's easier to work. It's easier to be successful, to make progress. We are not creatures of the night. There are some animals that are nocturnal. God didn't make humans that way. We do better when we're sleeping at night. And if you've ever had a job where you worked overnight, you know that that is true. It's much easier to work in the daytime and sleep at night than the opposite. We are not made to live and work in the dark. We can adapt and we can do it if we have to, but that's not what comes most naturally to us. We need light to survive. But sinners need spiritual light more than they even need physical light. The spiritual light is what will rescue them from eternal judgment. Turn to John chapter 8. Jesus made a powerful statement in John chapter 8, verse 12. Our dark world needs light. Sinners need spiritual light. And who is going to shine that light if not the saints? We must shine the light of the gospel. We must shine the light of Christ. John 8, 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And if you're walking a dark path, maybe through the woods, and your friend has a light, you stick close to them, because otherwise you won't have light. And the Lord says, I am the light. You stay close to me, and you will have light as well. We need to show others the light of Christ. He is in us. The Holy Spirit's in us, and so we have the light, and we need to bring folks to others to the light so that they can have the light of life. Look at John 12, verse 46. John chapter 12, verse 46. John 12, 46, Jesus says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. What a blessing that is. This is why he came. He came to us in our darkness so that we wouldn't have to abide in darkness. Ephesians 6, 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Darkness is the absence of light. And anywhere where Christ is not, there is darkness. And there are spiritual rulers of that darkness. And we have the light. Our world needs the light. And we need to shine it. We need to shine it brightly. The rulers of the darkness hate the light, but the world needs it. We serve a lost world by dispelling the darkness. And salt and light are different in the sense that salt disappears visibly. You know its presence, but it disappears when it's being used. Light becomes more noticeable because of the darkness. And we'll talk about that for a minute. You might say, well, letting my light shine before men seems a bit self-serving, like I'm looking for attention, because Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It feels like I'm on the stage. It feels like I'm living in front of everybody, like I'm looking for attention. Look at me. I'm shining my light before you. Look at my good works. How is that supposed to be representing service? Well, notice the purpose of the light. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We shine the light in a dark world so that others will glorify him, not glorify us. Notice, just like salt melts away into invisibility, these good works cause us to fade into the background. And it's an amazing thing. Only God could come up with something like this. The flesh says, let me do something that'll be noticed. Let me stand out in a crowd. Let me be head and shoulders above everybody else, and then I'll get the attention. And people will even praise me. I'll do good things so that I can be seen, and I'll be praised, and I'll be lifted up. And then I'm doing good things, and I'm lifted up. Hey, it's a win-win. I get what I want, and they get what they want. And that's how the world looks at it. That's the fleshly way. But Christ says, you do your good works, let them be seen so that the Father is lifted up. Well, how can we do that? Well, only if the Lord's doing it through us. Only if it's actually Christ that's shining through us and not the flesh. Only if the Lord is guiding and leading. Are we submitted to that being true of us? What if you never receive recognition for your good works? What if you serve the Lord day in, day out, and you do it with your whole heart, and you read your Bible, and you study, and you learn, and you apply, and you know you're doing good works, you know you're obeying the Lord, you know you're following Him and accomplishing His will for your life, and nobody ever praises you for it? That might be disappointing. That might be anticlimactic. Nobody recognizes that you've been doing that. Well, if God gets the glory, that's exactly what we're here for. That should be enough. What if your good works, and this is related, another way to state it, what if your good works cause others to overlook you and praise God? Well, what's the point if nobody even notices? Well, that's the flesh talking. That's the flesh in control. I do it because, you know, I do it for them, but I sure would like to hear about it once in a while, and that's a natural way of thinking. But what if they just praised the Father and never praised us? Would we say, don't praise me, just praise Him? Would we be content with that? What if your good works cause others to say about us or to us, there is no way you are capable of that? Seems like an insult, doesn't it? Well, let me show you how I'm capable. I just did it. Well, no, I know you. There is no way you could do that. That has to be God. That's the only possibility for you just doing. God gets the glory. I know you can't do that. It seems like it would put us down, but isn't that where we should be? We should be low. That's what a servant is. That's where a servant resides, is low, humble. We're not doing this for self, at least we shouldn't. The flesh doesn't like these outcomes. The flesh likes to be recognized. The flesh likes to be praised. But our world needs light. Our world needs to have the light set up on a hill to be seen for God's glory. Because if the world is just glorifying us, they're missing the point. I can't save anybody. I shouldn't want people to be saying how great I am because I can't do anything for their soul. But I know someone who can. And so don't put the attention on me, put the attention on Him. He's the one who can save you. Don't praise me. If He's saved us, He is the reason why we can do those things. And it would be robbery to want anything else. 1 Peter chapter 2, turn over there if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Christian life, the true Christian life, is an unselfish life. The Christian life is not a temporally successful life sprinkled with a few times of service. It's comfortable. We feel good about ourselves, we feel successful, and we sprinkle in some times of unselfish serving. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is given over to service. It sacrifices self. It gives up all claims to whatever self wants, and it will sacrifice everything for the cause of Christ. That's what being a Christian is all about. That's what Christ was all about. That's what He still is all about. But when He walked this earth, that's what He lived for. He gave up everything for the cause of Christ, for the work of God, and for the salvation of souls. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." Wow, that sounds pretty good. Thank you, Peter. "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And this is a great few verses that show this contrast. Ye are a chosen generation, and we ought to rejoice in that. God has chosen us. God has saved us. God has made us his children. But there are going to be evildoers that speak against us. There are going to be Gentiles. He says, use the word Gentiles here, speaking against the believers as evildoers. You're doing well. You are all of these things, and they call you evildoers. They put you down. I was thinking recently, I'd heard a quote, I think Charles Spurgeon may have made it, and it's a good thought. He talks about how he says, I have enemies, I have people who don't like me, and they talk bad about me, and I've realized that whatever negative things they can say about me, those things are still better than what I actually am. Because what we are is sinners. We deserve to be judged. We deserve God's full wrath for all eternity. So anything you can say about me is probably not as bad as that, because it doesn't get any worse than that. So you can call me every name in the book, and I can still feel like you complimented me, because I know that I am worse than that. But that's not how our flesh thinks. Our flesh, hey, I am not that. That's not right. And we get upset. We get angry. Our pride rises up. I deserve better than that, because I'm really trying to do this and I'm trying to do that. But we actually deserve worse. You're right. That's not fair. It's better than what we deserve, not worse. A servant will stay low, be humble. Peter says, he has called you out of darkness. Remember where you came from. I'm so thankful that the Lord called me out of darkness. And I need to remember that my job is to serve the Lord by calling others to come to the light. God has made his people, his children, a people, a chosen generation, a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, so that we can do good works and people will see those good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. This is a life of service. This is difficult. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5 and we'll read our text one more time. It's easy to want to come out ahead in this life. I want to work my way up. I want to come out ahead. I want to have a comfortable life, a successful life, a life I can be proud of. But what about a life of service? What about an unselfish life? If God wants you to have those things, let him give those things to you. Let's not try to have them for ourselves, because Jesus says in Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, if it loses the thing that sets it apart, if it loses its effectiveness, if it loses its power, if it loses that thing that makes it necessary, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. I have thought sometimes Christians can live so that the world looks at them and says, that the world looks at them and does not see Christ. They just see temporal success. They just see self-discipline. They just see a good work ethic. They just see friendliness. And all of those things are good things. But the lost folks can do that. Lost folks can be friendly. Lost folks can be giving. Lost folks can have a good work ethic and work hard and be self-disciplined and get ahead in life. They can do all those things. So what makes us salt? Christ. But if we've lost our savor, we've lost the reason, the thing that sets us apart. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. A light under a bushel is withholding its light. It's covering the light. It is restraining and obscuring it. A child of God may hide their relationship with Christ. Why would they do that? Well, they may fear mockery or attention or scrutiny. If I let people know that I'm a Christian, they're going to look at me different. They're going to be watching more closely. And I'd rather not have that kind of pressure. If I tell people I'm a Christian, they're going to start mocking me. They're going to ask me contentious questions. They're going to be expecting more out of me. A child of God may hide their relationship with Christ because they desire approval from lost people. Well, if I tell them I'm a Christian, then they won't want to be around me anymore. They won't like me because they think I believe such and such, or I stand for such and such, and they stand for the opposite, and so we won't be friends anymore. But darkness needs the light. Light must be projected, not covered. It must be extended and broadcast. It must be scattered and imparted to those in the dark. Covering and hiding the light, covering and hiding the light adds to the darkness. It makes darkness where there should not be and doesn't have to be. May this not be true of God's people. Will you give your life to be salt in a rotten, distasteful world? Are you willing to fade into the background in order to accomplish God's plan for your life? What if it was all about Him and none about me? Would I still want to live for Him? Are you willing to be on a hill living for Christ for all to see so that others glorify the Father for what you do? I don't enjoy extra scrutiny. I don't have any desire personally to have people watching me. But one thing it does that's a good thing for me is that it makes me more careful about what I'm doing. Because how does this look? Is this going to lift up Christ and please the Lord? Is this going to lift up truth, or is this going to lift up me? Is this going to lead others astray? What am I doing as an example right now? It's good for me that way. I assume it's good for you as well. Are you willing to be noticed but not glorified? That's what it means to be a servant. That's what it means to live an unselfish life, a truly Christian life. Turn to Isaiah 53. And we see Christ being described. Again, Christian, Christ-like. If we're going to be like Christ, Christian, we need to do the same things that He did. The same kinds of things. We won't hang on a cross. We won't pay for sin. But the same kinds of things. To take up our cross, to follow Him, to die to self, to serve others, to lift up the Father. The same things. Isaiah 53, verse 1, great prophecy of Jesus Christ. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He, Christ, shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. There's not a lot of praise and glory going on there. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was doing all of these things for us, and we looked at him as though he were being judged by God, as though he were at fault. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. We don't deserve any credit. It's Christ that deserves it. But what did he experience? Crucifixion, judgment, mocking, insults. And you look in the gospel accounts of Christ's crucifixion, he was mistreated in all kinds of ways. He was not lifted up. He did receive some glory as the Son of God, and he deserves it. But we as servants do not. But by and large, Christ, the life that he lived was one of ignominy and one of mockery and sin on him and judgment on him, mistreatment. If we're going to be Christian, we have to be willing to accept these kinds of things as well. Not live for ourselves, for our own glory, but for the glory of the Father. To be salt and light. The Christian life is a blessed life. It's a paradoxical life. It requires things of us and delivers things to us because of God's grace that are paradoxical, but it's also an unselfish life. And the sooner that we relinquish our wishes and the things that we're in that we want out of life and just say, Lord, you can have it all. Whatever it costs me, I just want your glory. I want you to use me to be salt, to dispel the darkness. The sooner we do that, the more we'll see him work. And we ought to desire for people to say, and I've said this a few times recently in recent weeks, we ought to desire for people to look at our lives and say, only God could do that. I know you couldn't. I hope that people would say that about me. I know he could not be that way. Only God could do that. That's my desire for the Father to get the glory. And we ought to desire to be a servant, to be not seen so that he is lifted up and seen by all. An unselfish life. Let's live unselfishly this week. Let's be salt and light in a dark world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this example.